decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
Welcome to the Piney Woods. I am your squirrel, and this is Squirrel Chatter on the Arboreal Rodent Network. I'm extremely glad to have you join me today. The last time we were together, I read from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had, you recall, written God's instructions to the exiled Israelites in Babylon. In the letter, he said, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have your welfare." Someone then pointed out to me that people might not understand what Jeremiah meant by welfare. I'm sure you understand, but somebody might not. Welfare. Farewell. Fair. That's F-A-R-E. Foxtrot Alpha Romeo Echo, not Foxtrot Alpha India Romeo. Fare is, as a verb, is a word that means to go or to travel. It comes from the Old English faren, which also means to go. And it is often used figuratively to mean something along the lines of how are you doing or how did you do? For example, how did you fare on that test? As a noun, fare means either a journey or a meal. Well, in this case, the word well is an adverb, and it means good or satisfactorily. Now, I've always liked the old phrase, fare thee well, which means may things go satisfactorily with you. And that brings us to the dictionary definition of welfare. Welfare means the good fortune, health, happiness, prosperity, etc. of a person, group, or organization. Well-being. So when Jeremiah writes, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have your welfare," the idea that he is communicating is that the exiles should work for the good of Babylon, because if things are good in Babylon, things will be good for the exiles. This was the same sentiment that John F. Kennedy's famous phrase, "A rising tide lifts all boats," was expressing. Good fortune, health, happiness, prosperity. Well, at least since the 1960s, the word welfare has been synonymous with government giveaways, ostensibly to help the poor and the downtrodden, but has it helped the poor and the downtrodden? The modern welfare system may have started under FDR, but it really got rolling with Lyndon Baines Johnson's Great Society. In 1964, President Johnson pushed through a whole set of domestic programs which vastly expanded the role of the federal government in the aid to the poor, in health care, in education. And frankly, it's been a disaster for America and Americans. Johnson promised, "We will build a great society, a society where no child will go unfed and no youngster will go unschooled." Great intentions, but you know what they say about the road to hell is paved with, right? There's a simple and irrefutable economic rule. If you tax something, you get less of it. And if you subsidize something, you get more of it. The Great Society's welfare program subsidized a very destructive thing: fatherlessness. Welfare payments for unmarried women with children are higher than for married women with children. If you subsidize something, you get more of it. There's no better predictor of criminal behavior in men and boys than being raised in fatherless homes. 70% of all male juvenile offenders in state reform institutions were raised in fatherless homes. This includes 60% of all rapists, 72% of all murderers, and 70% of all long-term inmates. Fatherlessness is more detrimental to society than poverty itself. Dr. Walter Williams, who is my source for these statistics, and who we sadly lost in December at the age of 84, was a brilliant man. He taught me more about economics as a guest host for Rush Limbaugh than I learned in all the high school and college courses on economics I took. Brilliant man. He researched and wrote a lot about economics, especially as related to race and government programs. He said, at one time, almost all black families were poor, regardless of whether one or both parents were present. Today, roughly 30% of blacks are poor. However, two-parent black families are rarely poor. Only 8% of black married couple families live in poverty. Among black families in which both the husband and wife work full-time, the poverty rate is under 5%. Poverty in black families headed by single women is 37%. The undeniable truth is that neither slavery nor Jim Crow nor the harshest racism has decimated the black family the way the welfare state has, close quote. Poverty and race are often linked, especially in political rhetoric. But poverty is not really, or not entirely, a racial issue. It is true that the poverty rate among certain minority groups is higher than among Americans of European ancestry, but in absolute terms, there are more whites than minorities living in poverty. For example, the number of Americans of African ancestry living below the poverty line, which is currently considered to be $26,200 for a family of four, the number of black Americans below that threshold is 18.8%, which works out to be roughly 8 million people. The percentage of Americans of European ancestry living under the poverty threshold is 7.3%. Now, that is less than half of that for black Americans. But in absolute numbers, that works out to be 17 million people. Poverty is a problem. On the whole, 1 in 10 Americans are living below that poverty threshold, which is, incidentally, calculated by the U.S. Census Bureau, but don't ask me how. And fatherlessness is a huge and undeniable factor in poverty. And it isn't just welfare programs that contribute to fatherlessness. There are a whole slew of factors. Chief among them is the wholesale abandonment of biblical morality in America. The same political forces that push the welfare state have also worked very, very hard to expel the biblical worldview from the mainstream of American thought and practice. And, like the Great Society's war on poverty, the denial of biblical values can be traced back to the 1960s. How does this contribute to the problem of fatherlessness? Well, prior to about 1970, if a young unmarried woman got pregnant, the young man who participated in the act that resulted in that pregnancy would marry the girl. That was what was expected. That was called taking responsibility. But the number of so-called shotgun weddings has declined significantly since then. Nowadays, if you ask the average American, should a couple get married simply because the woman gets pregnant? Most people will probably say no. Statistically, the poverty rate for married couples is in the single digits. Most poverty is in single mother-led households. Let me quote Walter Williams again. He wrote in a 2018 article, "Poverty is no mystery, and it's easily avoidable. The poverty line that the Census Bureau used in 2016 for a single person was an income of $12,486 that year. For a two-person household, it was $16,072. And for a four-person household, it was $24,755. To beat those poverty thresholds is fairly simple. Here's the roadmap. Complete high school, get a job, any kind of job, get married before having children, and be a law-abiding citizen," close quote. Those four things that Williams mentioned, completing high school, getting a job, getting married before having children, and being a law-abiding citizen, have been termed the success sequence. And this came from a 2009 Brookings Institute study that showed pretty conclusively that people who follow that sequence were unlikely to end up living below the poverty threshold. While finishing high school cannot really be termed a biblical value, there were no high schools when the Bible was written. Getting married before having children, working for a living, and obeying the law are all biblical values. And even a shotgun marriage constitutes getting married before having children. Staying married is also a strong component of living above poverty. But these are all values, with the exception of finishing high school, and that's a topic for a whole nother time. These are all values which have been devalued in America since the late 60s. Marriage is considered optional these days, and it's often seen as a poor option. As far back as 1970, Australian feminist Irina Dunn coined the phrase, "A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." That was a phrase that was popularized by Gloria Steinem, and it became a catchphrase of the whole feminist movement. And that's a movement that worked to denigrate marriage in Western civilization for more than 50 years. Now this, along with the government subsidy for unwed motherhood, has contributed greatly to the problem of fatherlessness in America. Today in America, 40% of all children are born to unmarried mothers. 4 out of 10, more than a third. That means that more than a third of the children being born right now are at an elevated risk of poverty. The whole idea of getting married before having children is seen as quaint and old-fashioned, but clearly it's important to raise children above the poverty threshold. Then there's work. Free market capitalism and the value of work have also been denigrated since the 60s. Oh, lip service is given to work, but the whole idea of work has been turned on its head. It's become quite common, especially among America's young people, to believe that a person is entitled to have all their needs and a great many of their desires supplied by others without any work and without any obligation. Not only is this immoral, the Bible actually says, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let them eat. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:10. This is immoral. And it's also impractical. Margaret Thatcher, my second favorite British Prime Minister after Winston Churchill, said the trouble with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money. Socialism is a form of government that takes the private property of its people for public use or for redistribution to other people. Now, every single time that socialism has been tried on earth, it has resulted in the total collapse of the economy. We saw this in the Soviet Union, in Cuba, and in Venezuela. Venezuela was one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, Latin American state prior to Hugo Chavez's installation of a socialist government. Promising wealth and equality for all, doesn't that sound familiar? The Chavez regime totally gutted an economy that was already staggering due to the drop in oil prices that began in the mid-80s. Chavez became president of Venezuela in 1999, and then in 2000, oil prices soared. He nationalized the country's oil industry, and he flagrantly spent the money it brought in on extravagant social spending programs. But then the oil prices dropped again, and the economy of Venezuela has been in full collapse since the mid-2000s. Chavez died in 2013, but his successor, Nicolas Maduro, has continued his ruinous policies. Now, in the state of California, right here in the United States, we've seen a similar, if somewhat slower, progression. As a former truck driver, I've driven the length and breadth of California many times, and each time I've marveled at the beauty and the plentiful natural resources that California possesses. California has timber, fertile farmlands, a beautiful climate, and mineral wealth. Who can forget the 1849 gold rush? It has several large natural harbors that offer avenues of trade with the vast riches of Asia. California once was, and still should be, the wealthiest of the United States. But decades of state debt caused by vast social programs has robbed California of its wealth. California leads the nation now in the number of progressive socialist programs enacted to help, and help is in quotes here, the poor and the downtrodden. Well, it hasn't helped at all. California's government is bankrupt, and California has the highest number of homeless and the highest number of residents living below the poverty line than any other state. What's going to happen when those bills come due? And they will come due. The welfare state is a failed experiment. Yet, for many of America's progressive politicians and policymakers, California is the model they want the rest of the United States to emulate. A state full of problems, but the California state legislature isn't busy trying to solve them. They're busy passing laws to eliminate boys and girls sections in retail stores. You heard about this? There's a bill making its way through the California legislature that would require large retailers to get rid of separate boys and girls departments for toys and clothes. And failure to comply would result in $1,000 fines. We will have to keep an eye on that and see if it passes. Dr. Thomas Sowell, another of America's great economists, points out that the welfare state is a con game. He writes, "The welfare state is the oldest con game in the world. First, you take people's money away quietly, and then you give some of it back flamboyantly." And he's right. Leftist socialist politicians want power. And like a teenage boy in the back seat on Saturday night, they will promise whatever they have to in order to get what they want. Some may even believe that what they want would actually be good for America. In which case, they're horribly self-deceived. The whole welfare state apparatus undermines the whole concept of earning what you get. Earlier, I quoted the Apostle Paul from 2 Thessalonians. I want to return and read that entire passage. This is 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who walks in an unruly manner and not according to the tradition they receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we did not act in an unruly manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the authority, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you, so that you would imitate us. For even when we were with you, we used to command this to you: if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that working with quietness, they eat their own bread." See, the Bible commands us not to be a burden to others, but to work for our needs. At the same time, we're told to care for those who are unable to care for themselves, but those are exception to the rule, not the rule. Work is to be the rule, and work is to be honored, and work is to be pursued. And that brings us to the last item on our sequence of success: be law-abiding. Now, anyone who's watched the news recently, especially this last year with the Antifa and BLM riots, knows that lawlessness is a very present and persistent problem in America. Rebellion is now commonplace and it's expected. It's a large-scale problem and it's a small-scale problem. We see the riots in the cities. There were just riots this last weekend. There are places in America that I wouldn't feel safe going. There are places in America that I wouldn't want to travel to or travel through. And I have no intention of going to any of those places anytime soon. But it's also a small-scale problem. There are things that would have gotten me sent to the principal's office when I was in school that are now met with an apathetic shrug by both school and parent. things that were recently considered unacceptable are now barely blinked at. Crime is a huge problem. Even outside of the ongoing riots that we've seen around our nation, there's been a lot of crime. Remember those statistics that I quoted earlier? 70% of all male juvenile offenders in state reform institutions are raised in fatherless homes. 60% of all rapists, 72% of all murderers, and 70% of long-term inmates. Fatherlessness contributes to lawlessness, which contributes to poverty, which contributes to fatherlessness, and lacking responsible male role models, young men are not taught the value of work, the value of personal responsibility, how a man is to treat a woman, how a man is to be faithful to his family. This contributes to poverty, and it contributes to fatherlessness. It's a vicious, vicious cycle, and it needs to be broken. And by and large, the success sequence is out of sequence for many Americans. This wasn't really unexpected. Thomas Sowell wrote this: "You cannot take any people of any color and exempt them from the requirements of civilization, including work, behavioral studies, personal responsibility, and all the other basic things that the clever intelligentsia disdain, without ruinous consequences to them and to society at large." And the consequences have been ruinous. And if something's not done, the future of America looks dark. Well, I'm not without hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. And until the Lord returns, there is hope. In the words of Ronald Reagan, "I don't believe in a fate that will fall on us no matter what we do. I do believe in a fate that will fall on us if we do nothing. Now, I do believe that God has sovereignly ordained all that will come to pass. And he has revealed to us in his words a lot of the things that he has ordained. Not all, but a lot. However, he's not told us everything, and he's not told us when even the things that he has revealed are going to take place. And so, until he brings about the end, we are to keep seeking the welfare of the place where God has placed us." If I may borrow a phrase from Seattle talk show host Todd Herman, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and these are the times that he has determined we live in. We are here in these times by God's decree, and we must rise to the occasion, and we must do what we need to do." Please pray with me. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, send down on those who hold public office, the President of the United States, the governors of the various states, the members of Congress, our judges, and all the magistrates and officials of our government, the spirit of wisdom, clarity, and justice, that with steadfast purpose they may do your will, walk according to your law, and faithfully serve in their offices to promote the well-being of all people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, that's it for this episode of Squirrel Chatter. Keep reading your Bible, read your Constitution, stay bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and don't forget where you bury your nuts. See you again soon.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster. The Arboreal Rodent Network has reached the end of our podcast day. ARN is owned and operated by Squirrel, and podcasts in the public interest under the authority of the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States of America. Our business offices are located in the piney woods of western Montana, and you can reach ARN by email at squirrelchatter@protonmail.com. Our podcasts are provided free of charge for the private use of our listeners, and you are welcome and encouraged to copy and distribute these recordings, provided that you do so free of charge and do not edit the content in any way. ARN will return soon with another episode of Squirrel Chatter.